I wonder if one of the children here this evening can help me out here. I'm thinking about birthdays for a moment. About birthdays. Who's had a birthday recently? One of the small children? Little children? None of the children have had birthdays recently. Well, besides just getting one year older when you have a birthday, besides just being one more than you were last year, grown-ups don't find that so exciting anymore, but for you children, that's still pretty exciting, isn't it? What is the best thing about birthdays? Oh, I see lots of hands going up. Yep, what's the best thing about birthdays? Getting presents. Who else thinks getting presents is the best thing about birthdays? Yep, I see lots of hands. Did anyone think there was something else good about birthdays? Yeah, Karen?
Food.
The food, yeah. Food's pretty good, isn't it? I know Michaela had her birthday and she got to choose dinner this evening, so that's pretty special. Presents are pretty special. And we often think about it at Christmas, especially when, but it's true also on our birthdays and when we get presents at any time of the year. We can think of the great present and gift that is Jesus to us. Jesus who was born into our world so that he could die for us. Jesus who saves us. He died upon the cross, which means our sins can be forgiven. And that is the greatest of all presents, isn't it? The greatest of all gifts, the greatest of all presents. And we get birthday presents, we get Christmas presents. Jesus is a present from God to us. There's one more present that Jesus gives. Well, there's lots more presents that he gives, but one in particular that Jesus gives us that our passage here in Ephesians 4 that we read before suggests to us. Two different types of gifts that Jesus gives us. First, there are gifts for everyone. A generous Jesus gives out plenty and plenty of presents, and he spoke of them back in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Friends, the grace that Paul speaks of there are the spiritual gifts or the spiritual presents that Jesus has given us. The spiritual gifts, that word there for gifts literally means graces, the spiritual graces, the grace of encouragement, the grace of service, the grace of administration, the grace of teaching, the grace of mercy, the grace of contributing to the needs of others. The list of grace that God gives to us goes on and on. And the Bible teaches us that each of us, yep, that's right, even you this evening, each of us, each and every one of us, are given grace gifts by Jesus. We've been given a part to play in the church just in the way that God wanted it. And our grace gifts, these gifts that God gives us, are not for ourselves. They are for us to share with other people, for us to share for the benefit of others. When your children get presents, do you share them with others? Sometimes. We're honest. The presents that Jesus gives are supposed to be shared, though. They're not just to be held on to us and we're the only ones who can play with them. These presents are to be shared. There are gifts for everyone, and a generous Jesus gives out gifts and grace to us all. And then secondly, Paul speaks of types of gifts or presents that are for some people. He's already said there are gifts for everyone, but then there are gifts for some people in particular. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, we won't do that this evening, you'd see that not everyone is a foot or an ear or a hand or an eye. Not everyone in the early church was called to be an apostle. Only Jesus' disciples, minus Judas and plus Paul. Not everyone was a prophet. Although each of us are called to speak God's word to one another. Not everyone is an evangelist. Although we've all been called to go fishing for Jesus, to catch fish, to be fishers of men. Not everyone has pastoral teaching and ministry. Although we're all to be caring for and teaching one another in some measure. But some people, Paul teaches us, have been given these gifts. And verses that come before, those verses in the middle of our text, that Paul tells us how Jesus, after he rose and triumphed from the dead, led a victory march. He gives gifts to his church after that triumph. He gave these leaders to his church as a gift. He speaks of that in verse 11. Was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. It should go without saying, but sometimes it's worth saying the things that should go without saying. Should go without saying this evening that nowhere does the Bible say that leaders are ever more important than other members of the body. Each person has a unique place, a unique gift. Everyone is indispensable. We can't do without any of us. We're all placed here by God in a unique position the way that we are. And a good question to ask is, well, why does God give these leaders as a gift to his church? What's their purpose? What's their point? What's the question we want to give ourselves and give our attention to this evening? Especially as we find it there in verse 12. Paul says that these gifts are given to the church, these leaders are given to the church to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We can boil this down to two reasons why Jesus gives leaders to his church. That is to equip his church and to unite his church. I want us to look at each of those in turn. Firstly then, Jesus gives leaders to his church to equip his church. To prepare God's people for works of service. That's why Jesus gives gifts to his church. I find this verse personally very challenging, and perhaps you do as well. I find it challenging because not only in the church but in all spheres of life, it is often much simpler and straightforward to do rather than to train. Let's say, for example, you're particularly good, you're particularly gifted in some skill, and let's for argument's sake, let's consider that you're good in the garden. I know some of you are good in the garden, you've been busy in the garden even this past week. Well, if our goal, and it's not, but if our goal was to have the most beautiful landscaped church premises in all of Toowoomba or all of Queensland or something like that, and that's not our goal, but if it were our goal, then it would be easiest to achieve that goal if you would go ahead and do it rather than train me to do so. To train me to be a good gardener, I tell you, you've got to have a lot of patience. It will take a lot of time, and even then I might not be any good. And that's very likely, I think, in all reality. It'd be much easier for you who are specialized, who have this gift, to have this experience. It'd be much simpler for you to landscape the church and let me offer you a word of encouragement along the way or something like that. But if we were to apply that principle that Paul gives us, the principle here in our passage, back into our passage, then it'd be entirely wrong. It'd be entirely wrong. You see, Jesus gives leaders to his church so that God's people would be ready to serve. So that all of us would be busy and able and ready to go about the work of ministry to others. Much easier for me to prepare a sermon than for me to teach you how to do that. It takes 3 or 4 years of Bible college, and that's by an expert. It would be much easier for me to lead a Bible study than to teach you how to lead a Bible study, for example. But Jesus' goal for the church is not that there be a little small core of people who do everything, but rather that there would be a core group of leaders equipping and preparing everyone for the doing. Everyone for works of service. Not 20% of people doing 80% of the work, as happens in most spheres of life, but 100% of the people. Doing 100% of the work. That's God's vision for the church. The examples I mentioned are only, I think, at the tip of the iceberg. Because ministry isn't just teaching and leading in the formal ministries of the church. Ministry and works of service are providing care to those who are in distress. It's offering help. It's offering an encouraging word. It's lending an ear to someone who's in need. Ministry is all that we do in life to show our love for God and our love for one another around us, to love our neighbors. And if that's how broad ministry is, if that's how broad the works of service are that God is wanting us to be engaged in as his people, and it is, then where to begin for those of us who are leaders? To prepare God's people for works of service is a never-ending task. It seems daunting to those who are leaders in the church. I say this, when our church, when all of us who are a body, if we would be serving in this way, then the church would be a really healthy place to be. It'd be a great place to be. Let me speak for a moment, particularly then, to our elders and deacons. For if in your calling you would make the equipping of the body for works of service, if you would make that your priority, imagine what that would look like. Perhaps some of the visits that you might make won't need to be made anymore because there'll be other people making those visits. Perhaps some of the practical needs that our deacons might be dealing with won't exist because there'll be other people in the church looking out for those people and seeking to help them. It's much easier for you in your office to measure your work while you serve by how much you do. Jesus would rather we measure ourselves by the extent to which we prepare others to do. Then the body will be doing what we read about, or we didn't read about, but if we carry on in verse 16 as well, it'll be growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. But friends, this isn't just for the elders and deacons this evening. This involves all of us. We could take this principle one step back, and instead of just thinking about it in terms of the church family, we could think about it in terms of our own families as well, couldn't we? Children, not mum and dad doing all the work, eh? Not mum and dad doing all the work. And maybe some of you have given mum a break today. But everyone in the family, all the members of the family contributing together, building one another up, being involved in the work of the home. It involves us together as a church family as well. We can't do this on our own as well, as a church as well. I think our vision for our church, for the Christian Reformed Church of Toowoomba, would be that of a body caring for one another, a body connected to one another, a body serving one another in love, a body reaching out to those outside of our church, both here in Toowoomba, in the Solomon Islands with our missions trip next year and beyond. The body of Jesus Christ in the world, a witness to the world. And if this is going to happen, if this would happen, if God would be pleased to bless us in that way, that's going to be more than just a pipe dream, just airy-fairy, then it's going to involve you and me, yes, but it's going to involve you. It'll involve you thinking about how you might serve the body. And not, of course, just thinking about those things, but actually pressing on and doing them. There is in our church much body serving already going on. I want to acknowledge that this evening. There's much that goes on in our church that happens behind the scenes. We don't call it a program. We don't have some clever acronym that goes on, but there's body life going on and the care for one another. Let us build up the body of Christ. Let us use our gifts for one another, as Jesus intends, to build one another up, to grow together in love and in faith. And in all of this, brothers and sisters, Christ is the one who's to be our example. We're to learn from him and put into practice what we see in him. Be an example to one another, ministering to the needs of others. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we see here in Ephesians 4 that Jesus gives leaders to his church to equip his church. That's a pretty challenging ask. There's a second reason that Paul gives us why Jesus gives leaders to his church, not only to equip his church, but also to unite his church. We touched on that a little bit last week as well. I want to let it serve as a conclusion to the message this evening. Jesus gives leaders to his church in generosity to unite his church. So Paul goes on and gives us the reason why. Jesus wants the leaders in the church to be equipping the church for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity and become mature. I say that this ought to really serve as a conclusion this evening because unity is so closely connected with serving one another. When we use the gifts that Jesus has given us to serve one another, the body of Christ is built up and we reach unity and we reach maturity together as a church. And that is our goal, surely it is not, is it not? Our goal is that increasingly, in ever growing measure, we might be united, drawn nearer, drawn closer together as the body. A unity that doesn't wipe out our differences. Of course, we're different. God made us that way. He made us different. He gave us different gifts. That shows that that's God's purpose that we're different. Not a unity that wipes out our differences, but a unity which sees us grow together, to serve God together, to reach out to the world together. And Jesus, Paul tells us, has given us leaders in the church to lead the church for this purpose, for the purpose of unity. Leaders have a special responsibility for maintaining the unity of the church, guarding the unity of the church. So leaders have a responsibility, but once again, like we saw last week, all of us have a responsibility for maintaining the unity of the church as well. To involve ourselves in the life of the body, not just sitting on the sidelines. To be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to be bearing with one another in love. To be praying for one another. My friends, when we give ourselves to these things, the end result is we make the church a very attractive place to be. But more importantly than that, we grow up into Him who is the head, who is Christ. When we work together, serving one another sacrificially, then our body will continue to build itself up in love as each part does its work. When we do these things in our families, we make our families an attractive place to be. We make our families an attractive witness to what the gospel of Christ looks like in real life. Many people around us who are not Christians, they don't know what a loving family looks like. Husbands and wives and children and parents relate to one another. But if we would be this model of love as a family, they'll aid our witness to the world as well. We'll be drawn together as a family, even as we might be drawn together and united as a church. Of course, we have a special opportunity to express our unity together this evening as we come around the Lord's table shortly. So we come, we declare. What do we declare? We declare that we are one. We are one in Christ. Even as we share His body, that we are one body. And then we find unity not in the things that are different between us, and there are many things that are different between us. We don't find our unity in those things. We find our unity in our love of the gospel which we share. And our shared commitment to live as a Christian community worthy of the name. Not living as little islands all apart, all separate from one another, but all in together. Friends, we have each received different gifts from an extremely generous Jesus. Gifts all given for the same purpose, so that we can be active in serving one another, so that the body of Christ may be built up, and we might find unity together. Is that what we are committed to as a church? As a church, as we travel through 2014 and beyond, is that our goal? Serving Christ together as a church. Amen.